Trust and obey. We're in Psalm 5, verse 7. We're going to back up to Psalm 5, 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasings. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all of those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. So we look at verse 7, it says, but as for me, as we looked at the first six verses this morning, you heard me read from verses 5 and 6 again, and then you look at verse 7, but as for me, in Psalm 5, 7, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. We see the contrast in between the first six verses, and then the word but. It's a word of contrast, and it's, but as for me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm determined to worship God. David was determined to worship God no matter what the devil threw at him, no matter what Saul threw at him, no matter what Absalom threw at him, no matter what all the enemies and the hordes of hell came up against David. He says, but as for me, just like Joshua did, and if you'll turn to Joshua 24, we'll go ahead and look at that and read it. But he references the mercy and fear toward God. God's mercy and thy fear, he said. In Joshua 24, and you're in the last chapter of Joshua. Judges is the next book. We've studied the book of Judges. And in Judges, it says there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. When there is no spiritual leadership, everybody's going to do their own thing. It's not right for you and I to determine what our will is and to do our will. It is, we are supposed to determine the will of God, do the will of God, love the will of God, and try to follow God in our everyday walk. Joshua is coming to the end of his life in verse 15. He says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A lot of people have that verse or part of that verse up above, you know, they're in their house somewhere. And I think we had it in our house for a while, you know, sort of everything is, you know, still in storage. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, that's a great acclamation. It's a great thing to claim. But following it through is not quite so easy. You raise children, the children get to the point where they say, hey, I don't want to go to church anymore. I want to do my own thing. I want to sleep in. I just want to sit at home. And listen, it's difficult to say, listen, you're going to go, and you drag them off to church, and you say, you know, there's kids that'll say later on in life, adults will say, well, man, my parents drug me to church. Nothing wrong with that. Anybody in here ever get drugged to church? Raise your hand. Okay? Yeah. Listen, that is the thing that needs to be done by parents. You drag them to church until they look at it and they go, you know what? I know why I am in church. I know why you had me come here, because you wanted me to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, about what He does for each and every one of us. He died on the cross. He gave everything. God the Father sent His Son down to this earth to die on the cross and become sin for you so that you can be saved. How are they going to hear about that? You don't hear about it in school anymore. You don't hear about it in secular so-called society. In fact, it's being eliminated because there's this idea that, you know, separation of church and state. I mentioned that the other day. Listen, separation of church and state has nothing to do with keeping the church out of the state. It's keeping the state out of the church. The Anglican Church in England was started to be a national church, a national religion. The founders of the Constitution, the founders of our republic did not want that in America, and therefore they put provisions in the Constitution and the Bill of Rights saying there'll be no establishment of a religion. Why? Because they were a bunch of atheists? No. Because they were a bunch of Muslims? No. Most of them were either Christian, and the vast majority were either Christian or God-fearing. Just because you're God-fearing doesn't make you a Christian. But they were God-fearing. Why? Because they had seen God work out some miraculous things in the fact that this little country over here with the 13 colonies could defeat the greatest army on earth. And it happened. Why? I believe God intervened because He had a special purpose for this nation. That purpose, that vision has been lost. And it's been lost because we as a church have decided that we need no longer stand up for what is right and what is true. Now we need to continue to stand up for what is right and what is true. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. Not only did Joshua say, "As for me," but so did a guy named David when he stood before Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22, "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake." You know why God won't forsake you? For His name's sake. If you can't trust God's word, then His name is worthless. That's, you know, your name is important. A good name, the Bible talks about. If you allow your name to be destroyed, it's destroyed because your word is no longer your bond. People today, their word doesn't matter. He goes on, "Because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." Talking about about Israel. It pleased God to make Israel His people. He says, "Moreover, as for me," now he gets personal, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." I don't think that's David. I don't think it has anything to do with Goliath. I think I got it out of context now that I think of it. But he said, "As for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." I think it was Samuel was saying that to Israel when they had sinned. "God forbid. By the way, God forbid that I should cease to pray for you. God forbid that you should cease to pray for each other. That's why we come together and we have a congregation. We have a church. We come together so we can support one another. That's why we have prayer time or we take prayer requests. What is on your mind? What is on your heart? What is going on? Who's in the hospital? You know, who has a praise?" Listen, don't forget the praise. But God forbid that we would cease to pray for each other. Go ahead back to Psalm 5, verse 8. David's will was to follow God. Psalm 5, 8, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies." You want to know why sometimes you got enemies? Because it helps you focus on the fact that you better draw closer to God, because those enemies are chasing you. All the time, all the time. Listen, you're going to have enemies in this world. And listen, you better draw close to God. So here's what he says again. "Lead me, O Lord." Why? "In thy righteousness, because of mine enemies, make thy way straight before my face." I want to have a straight way before me. God's way is not crooked. That's not what He does. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, He talks about the narrow gate, straight is the path. Listen, it's straight. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to really look in the dark for Jesus. You look for the light, go toward the light, and there He is. It's a straight path. He says, lead me, reflects on David's desire to be led by the Almighty. Are you wanting to be led by God? If you are, ask Him to lead you. Beseech Him, beg Him. I look at my life, and I cannot imagine not having the relationship that I have enjoyed with the Lord. I've made mistakes. I've made blunders. But He was leading me all the time. I just wasn't always following. Learn how to follow your lead. Learn how to determine what it is God wants you to do, where He wants you to go, how He wants you to speak, what He wants you to say. He says, lead me. And then He says, in thy righteousness. That reflects David's trust in being led by God's righteousness. Christians have the righteousness of God applied to them. Jesus became sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We're made righteous. You don't have to go around and go, well, I just wonder if I sin too much today and God's going to send me to hell. Did I think too many bad thoughts? Did I stumble? Did I fall? Oh, God's going to condemn me. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Never! The world tries to get people confused. The religion tries to tell you can lose your salvation. But if you can lose your salvation, how do you get it back? How do you lose it? How much do you have to do to lose it? And then how much do you have to do to get it back? And how did you get it back? By being good? Then you can boast. See, it's simple. It's simple. People say, well, I just don't understand salvation by grace through faith. It's like this. You don't deserve it, you can get it. You'll never deserve it, but you can have it. That's what grace is. That's what mercy is. God is merciful, He is gracious, and He always has been to those that have trusted in Him. He has shown Himself as a gracious and merciful God from Adam in the Garden of Eden all the way through the last man in the thousand-year millennial kingdom before He wipes out the earth and makes a new heaven, new earth. He has shown Himself merciful and gracious, and without the mercy and grace of God, nobody is saved. Nobody. He says, because of mine enemies. It reflects a causal relationship. The actions of the enemies of God's people causes believers to have a greater desire for God to lead them. Listen, the problem is it takes problems for us to focus sometimes. Sometimes we bring our own problems upon ourselves. Why? Because when we have no problem, we don't pray. When we have no problems, we don't look to God. We don't beseech God. We don't cry out, oh, God, help me. But boy, those problems start coming. You go, oh, Lord, I need your help. I can't do it without you. I need you. Please, Lord. You know, it'd be better? Try to figure out a way not to get into the ditch so you don't have to have God crying out to God to get you out of the ditch. Determine that, look, I am going to keep a right relationship with God. I am going to pray to God in the thick and the thin, the good and the bad, and not just when it gets bad and rough. That's why we need to say, hey, praise God, look at what He's done. Praise God, I want to tell you what God's done in my life. Praise God, you know, it was like Arlene. Praise God, He gave her the words to say to those young people that needed to hear the truth, and yet she wasn't, you know, she didn't say the wrong thing. We say the wrong thing all the time, but praise God, she had the words that needed to be said at that time. He said, make thy way straight before my face. Reflects a desire for clarity in purpose and direction. Make thy path straight. Listen, God's path is not hard to find. We're all in a race. That's what the Bible says. How you run in your race, that's the key. How are you running your race? Are you running your race like this? Boy, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to trip, fall, skin your face up. I mean, you're just going to get, you're going to bust your teeth out. You know, whatever it is, you've got to keep looking straight ahead, looking up, whatever it is, but you got to be looking forward if you're going to run a race. Too many people spend their whole time looking over their shoulder. Who's out to get them? How bad's it going to get? You know, is the sky's falling? Oh man, you know, look at the sky falling back there, and I got to get away from that. No, run your race with determination and ask God to make His way straight before your face, because that's the way you need to run. Go on back to Psalm 5, verse 9. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Who's the subject? The believer's enemies. There's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. So their nature is completely corrupted and vile. You cannot say that everybody on this earth is good. I've heard people say that, well, there's good in them. Maybe there is. But I've got to tell you, if you're living like the world, living like the devil, I don't want to hear that there's some good in you because you helped some old lady cross the street. That doesn't make up for all the vile things people do. Oh, I gave some money to charity. Oh, I went and volunteered at the rescue mission. Fantastic. But don't live a life like the devil and then go down and volunteer at the rescue mission. Live what you are supposed to live all the time. Don't have a persona in church and a persona out of the church. Now, I don't mean, you know, sometimes I enjoy myself a little bit more than I should outside. It's because I got to be pretty serious every now and then when I preach. But what I'm saying is, don't be a hypocrite. Don't allow the hypocrisy to become who you are. You're not to live that way. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3 quotes from Psalm 5, verse 9. You get a little bit more insight when you look at Romans 3, starting in verse 10. He starts there and he says, as it is written, so you know that he's referring back to something in the Old Testament, likely. In Romans 3:10, he says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. How many righteous people did you have throughout the Bible? None without Jesus Christ. You know, it might say, well, and I won't go into expounding on that. There's none that understandeth. How many understand? None. There's none that seeketh after God. Here's the thing. If your heart truly wants a relationship with God, God will provide the way and He will help you to seek that out. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat, here's the quote, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. You know what the problem is today? There's no fear of God before their eyes. People think, well, we can do whatever we want. Yeah. Go ahead and do whatever you want, and then when you stand before God at the great white throne judgment, He says, depart from me, you accursed and everlasting fire, because your name's not found written in the book of life. You tell me, was it worth to do whatever you wanted to do? No fear of God. Now, fear of God isn't walking around shivering all the time. Fear of God is not saying God's looking for the opportunity to hit me with a sledgehammer. Quite the opposite. God's looking for a way to bless you. Everybody, all the time. That is who the true God of the Bible is. He is long-suffering. He is loving. He is kind. God is love. You heard that out of a Baptist preacher. God is love. God is love. I mean, think about it. But sometimes we get up here preaching and we just give this impression to people that God's up there as a vengeful addict of some kind that just wants to just wait for you to mess up, and you better fear Him, you better toe the line, better not mess up, better not step out of the line. As you step out of the line, get back on the line. That's it. Well, if I step over just a little bit, he'll punch me in the toe. And then if I don't listen to that, he'll knock my kneecap out. If I don't listen to that, he'll punch me in the nose. That's the impression that a lot of preaching has given a lot of people. That's not God. You can make a mess of your life. He will chasten you, but he is not up there just trying. If all he did was control you and all you were was a robot or a, what was Pinocchio? A puppet. Is he a puppet? What? Marionette. Oh, boy, now we're getting deep. If that's all you were was a marionette, then you could blame God for everything you did. If he controlled every word you said, then it's God's fault. I want you to understand it is never God's fault. Going back to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, we're looking at verse 10. Psalm 5:10. Now David's getting personal. He says, "Destroy thou them, O God." That's my title, "Destroy them, O God." "Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee." Notice how he does that. They rebelled against thee, destroy them. Not they rebelled against me. What does God care if somebody rebels against you unless you're in line with God? See, David's in line with God, so David can say, "Destroy thou them, let them fall by their own counsels," because their counsels are against the counsel of God. But the only reason David knows their counsels are against the counsel of God is because David's on God's side. Not God is on David's side. David's on God's side. And so he can say, "For they rebelled against thee." Think about it. The seeming destroyer, he says, "Destroy thou them, O God." But then look at very carefully. He says, "Let them fall by their own counsels." They're going to fall by themselves. It's their counsel that's going to destroy them. You don't need to get all wrapped up in what everybody is saying today and go, "Well, I got to fix it all. They said this, but that's not true. I've got it." No, they're going to fall by their own counsel. Just give God space to judge. He says, "Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions." He says, "For they have rebelled against thee." Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. I think this is a parable, and it is. And we're going to start in verse 10. Matthew 15:10. He called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand." So, you know what he says, if they have ears to hear. He says that all the time throughout the gospel books. If they have ears to hear. So he says, "Hear and understand." That's what he tells us time and time again. Matthew 15:11. "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man." He's saying, look, it isn't whether you eat bacon or pork chops or catfish or shrimp. It's not what goes in that defiles you. "But that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." You know how you're defiled? By what you say. What does it say about the tongue? Man, it's a small member. A world of iniquity. It defiles. It says, out of it we bless God and curse man. Whew. That's terrible. He says, that which cometh out of the mouth defileth the man. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, get this, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Why would somebody be offended at something that Jesus said? Because they were guilty. You know what will offend you more than anything else in Bible preaching? Is if you're guilty. So understand that. You say, well, the preacher said this. Now look, I'm not telling you that here, and listen, I've been under some preachers that abuse the pulpit. Okay? I determined because I saw it myself and was the recipient of it myself, that I never wanted to be guilty of that. I don't want to get up here and know something about you and try to manipulate you, control the situation, get you to think that God is speaking to you when it's really moi. No, that's wicked. There is a real temptation to do that because every man is human. But it doesn't excuse it. I don't want to be guilty of that. So it's always checking yourself. The Pharisees were upset because they were guilty of saying things that defiled them. I mean, they would tell him, Jesus said, I think in Matthew 23, he says, yeah, you know, go and do as they say, but you know, don't follow their lead because they are hypocrites. And he said it over and over again, you hypocrites, you generation of vipers. I don't want to be a hypocrite. That would be a fear of mine, that I would live a hypocritical life. I would get up here and preach and teach things and then live another way. I would tell you, you know, you need to be honest. And that I'm not honest. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm perfect. There may have been a white lie this week. I don't remember. I'm sure there wasn't. But maybe there was. I don't know. I'm just saying, don't hold me to that and go, well, boy, you just, you know, I heard you say something and it was just a little bit, you know. Don't do that. Don't parse everything like a lot of people do. But it doesn't make an excuse for making a habitual thing of it all. The Pharisees were upset because they were guilty. You might look in the mirror and say, boy, I'm upset. Ask yourself the question. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. Colon. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That is so profound. They're blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind and the blind will fall in the ditch. I just, you know, added a little bit of Stauferism to it. You know that? I don't want to follow blind people that tell me that they're not blind. Here, follow me, you know. They don't even know where they're going. You know what the world is doing right now? They are following the blind. The blind leading the blind. Did you hear about the thousands that are coming up from the South America? Honduras? Wonder why. You think they're invited to the inauguration? They probably would be if they got here in time. Well, I don't know. There's 25,000 troops making sure. Then we have a peaceful transfer of power. And listen, I understand fear, and I don't know what all's gone on, and I don't know who's threatening who and all that stuff. I don't trust hardly any of it. I just know there are 25,000 troops called up in Washington, D.C. That's interesting. You must really be doing something if you've got that much to fear. Secondly, yeah, maybe. You know, it's just a mess. It's just a mess. So, blind leaders of the blind. You know what you're going to see more and more A lot of blind people leading a lot of blind people. What do? Well, you try to help them see the light. See if you can get the cataracts out of their eyes, if that's what's causing the problem. You be there with the truth, but don't think you got to fix it all. Just take your time, be patient, realize God hasn't lost control. God is still in control. He's still on the throne, and prayer changes things. One of my favorite, Noah Hutchings, he died at 92, and I was on the radio with him dozens and dozens and dozens of times. And that was how he would introduce every program. God's on the throne. Prayer changes things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why can't people see the gospel in relation to this blindness? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3 tells you why. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world," who is that? That's Satan. "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them." You know who Satan blinds? Those that don't believe. If you have an evil heart of unbelief, he'll blind you. And then it's blind leaders of the blind. Blind leaders of the blind. Go back to Psalm 5 and we'll finish up the last two verses. Psalm 5:11. "But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield." Again, but shows contrast. If you just look at the but God or but in the Bible, you got this thing going down that says, but this, positive, but this, negative, negative, but this, positive. He has a call for defense. A call for defense. He says, "Because thou defendest them, let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee." You know, one thing you cannot let this world do is steal your joy. Don't let it happen. They're not going to steal my joy. They may steal the election, but they're not going to steal my joy. They may make me mad as can be, and they have. And did they steal it? Didn't they steal it? It doesn't even matter. It doesn't even matter. The thing is, we go through some tribulation here on earth right now. And as we see it coming, maybe we'll get more serious about serving God, witnessing to others. That's what we need to do. Look at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. Verse 2, "A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn." You know, those that have wicked devices are condemned by God. I don't have to condemn them. They're condemned by God. Look at Proverbs 14. Proverbs 14:9, "Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there's favor." But with the righteous there's favor. Now, in closing, 1 Samuel 17. This is David standing before Goliath. I knew I had something in here about David and Goliath. I just was thinking it was chapter 12, it's chapter 17. Let me give you this one verse in 1 Samuel 17:47. "And all this assembly shall know," this is David speaking to Goliath, "that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." There's this little dude, no taller than me, standing, you know, sometimes we think we think that Samson was some big bulky guy. Well, what's the miracle in that? He wasn't necessarily, you know, you've seen the pictures and all that. Samson might not have had, you know, whatever, 25-inch biceps. In fact, just the opposite. It was God, not Samson, that did it. Same thing with David. David's out there and he says, look, I'm out here with a slingshot. I can't wear Saul's gear because I haven't proved it. And so he goes out there and he says, listen, the battle's the Lord's. So where are we today? The battle's the Lord's. Am I disappointed? Yeah. I'll stay disappointed as I watch things crumble, as I watch the changes come, as I watch people emboldened to thumb their nose at God and say, you know, hey, same-sex marriage is okay, transgenderism's okay. Do I condemn those people? Don't need to. Why would I need to condemn them? All they are 2 Corinthians 4:3 and verse 4. The God of this world, because they believe not, has blinded their minds. We got a lot of blind people out there. I'd like to shine a light in the world to try to help people see in that darkness. Because sometimes maybe the blindness is just the fact that there's no light. Maybe it's not permanent. Maybe it's not physical blindness of themselves. It's blind leaders of the blind because there's no light and it's dark. Why not determine this year, 2021? Thank God it's not 2020 anymore. Not that things are changing yet. But why not determine this year you are going to be a light to help the blind? Be a light to help the blind. I don't know how bad things are going to get. I've said for a long time, the rapture is not an escapist doctrine. Understand that. It's not where everybody's always talked about escaping the wrath to come. What's happening is not the wrath of God. It's sinfulness of man, the degradation of society, the destruction of the basic morality of this nation. And by the way, what is our First Amendment rights of freedom of speech? I mean, is pornography a freedom of speech? That's what they say. What's that about? They have the right to say that, and then they look at this other and they say, oh, you can't say that. And they're becoming this arbiter. This is companies in America that are saying, we're going to determine what is free speech and what is not. And they're not qualified to do that because they're biased as long as the day is long. They're biased. So what do? Be that light. Know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It doesn't set you free, it makes you free. It's an act of God of making you free. So you know what I am? I'm a free man. Even if you put me in jail, you know what I am? I'm a free man. Why? Because they can't mess with my soul. They can't condemn me to hell. They can take my life. But if I depart, it's much better. Be a light in a dark and wicked world. Let's all stand together. Determined to be that light. Because that's what we need to do. Lord, we do thank you for many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct us. Lord, help us to be faithful servants of thee. Lord, we praise you and give you all the honor and glory for Lord, just being such a gracious and loving and righteous God. Help us to be leaders, Lord, not blind leaders of the blind, but people that are focused upon thee and leaders to lead those that are blind toward the light that is shining so bright from Thy Word, from Thy person. We just pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. As the music is playing, let me just ask you a question. If God's spoken to you in some way, the altar is open as always. One of the things is, I believe we, and I haven't mentioned it here, we have an open altar policy. Anytime, even in the message,